Turn with me to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third chapter. Last week I looked at some thoughts concerning the grain offering, and today I'd like to continue some additional thoughts with some applications on the grain offering. There were five offerings. There was the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Five offerings. And if we look at it from the human point of view, it would begin if we approach to God, to Him, we would begin with the sin offerings. One point about that is the sin offerings were not burnt on the altar. They were burnt outside the camp. That was a place for the sin offerings. The other offerings, the peace offering, the grain offering, and the burnt offering, were all sweet savor offerings. They were offerings to God that went up to Him as a sweet savor.
Thanks, Roy.
Thank you.
The peace offering pictures fellowship. If the sin offering and the trespass offerings, they picture the need of the sinner in order to approach to have their sins forgiven, and the blood of the sin offerings provided that way into which a sinner may approach unto God. Then there's the peace offering. And the peace offering is that which both God and man enjoy together. Someone would bring a peace offering. Some of it went to the Lord Himself as a sweet savor offering. And then His friends and family can meet in the courtyard of the tabernacle or temple, and there they would feast together. The Lord has His portion, and the people enjoy one another in the presence of the Lord. That's a fellowship. The grain offering is the part where it's a bloodless sacrifice. The idea of atonement is not there. The idea of death is not there. It's the appreciation of that bread that came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His life. The burnt offering, of course, speaks of a life offered up to God in completion. The burnt offering was all for God. There was nothing for the priests except the skin. They got nothing. They got a little bit of the outside, they captured of it. All that burnt offering, that was God's delight in His Son. And it comes up before Him as a sweet savor to Him. Now, the grain offering, because I think that in one sense it was the least understood of all the offerings, I would pay a little more attention to it. Now, at its simplest level, the grain offering is just that, the acknowledgement that God is not only the source of everything, but He is also the sustainer of everything. Bread is a picture of the sustaining power of life for the body. And that grain, the essence of the bread, of course, is the grain itself. So there's the first thing. At the simplest level, when someone would bring a grain offering, what they're telling God is, this fruit of the earth, it originated with You, and it's that which sustains me. And of course, on a spiritual level, we apply that. The Lord Jesus Himself did. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a picture of the spiritual sustaining power of the word of God. Now, I mentioned there's no thought of atonement in this grain offering. It's bloodless. But it's food that is offered to God in appreciation for his sustaining power. The priests also shared in that food. And when we think of the comparison between the burnt offering and the grain offering, the essential thought of the burnt offering is a life given to God, that life offered up. The essential thought of the grain offering, however, is a perfect life lived on earth. You see the difference. One is that perfect life offered up to God in death. The other is a perfect life that has been lived in the very presence of God. And both go up as a sweet savor to the Lord himself, to God himself. Total consecration, that's what of a life. Total consecration. The Lord Jesus never made a misstep because he always followed his Father's will. He never did anything. He never said anything unless it was given to him by his Father. Every step, every word, every action, every thought was brought into the alignment of the God in heaven, his Father in heaven. And that whole life, he was never his own will as a man, never his own will. If his Father told him that he must go up through, he must go through Samaria, he went through Samaria. He met that woman at the well. It was all predetermined by the Father. That whole life, the Lord, at the beginning of his ministry, when he was anointed in power, the heavens was open, and God could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the same statement is made at the end of his ministry, just before the cross. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." His whole life then, gathered up in all its perfections, his moral perfections, it went up as a sweet savor to the Lord. That's the grain offering. So it's devotedness, not in death, but in life. That's where devoted. And that, of course, is when it comes to practical implications, that has a tremendous impact upon you and I, does it not? You know, we think that devotedness, the burnt offering, when it comes to practical application to us, how will I fare when death comes to me? Will I yield myself up to death if it comes? But the burnt offering is not the important one as far as our lives are concerned, because it's the grain offering and its implications in a practical level that impact us, because that is where we are called for complete consecration to God. He is the source of all our life. Those that have trusted Christ are born again by the Spirit of God. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, that salvation. We owe our very existence spiritually to him. And it's that same one that sustains the life. So in a practical implication, the grain offering has a very practical meaning for the Christian. So The essence of that grain offering then, in chapter 2, verses 1, we read, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons, its most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So the wheat, of course, speaks of that perfect humanity, fine flour. It speaks of the incarnation, God manifest in the flesh. And that life examined to the minutest degree, fine flour, ground, sifted, and brought to the priest, a handful of it. The oil speaks, of course, of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the frankincense, the fragrance of his person. His personality was very fragrant to the Father. In all its degrees, in all its seasons, he was perfect. You know, one example, perhaps it's an extreme example, is that as a man in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death, and he was on his face to the ground, sweating great drops of blood falling down to the ground, approaching death as in because of the great stress that he was undergoing there in anticipation of suffering of our sin, of suffering for our sin. And then that anticipation weighed upon him so heavily, and his face is to the ground to the Father. A few minutes later, he's standing in the presence of his captors in all his majestic dignity, and they must fall down to the ground. Amen. So you have these tremendous contrasts. But that sifting that he underwent took him to the very depths of his human life. And yet it was all perfectly fine flour. There was no lumps in it. There was nothing untoward about him. The frankincense was a beautiful fragrance. The thing about the grain offering was it was prepared at home before it was taken to the temple or to the tabernacle. And here's another thought. Then, if it was prepared at home, before we come together as a congregation, as a body to worship, how much preparation have you made for the grain offering? Examining the life and the death of our Lord Jesus. The grain offering and the burnt offering, they often go together in Scripture. How much preparation at home? Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to go to church to get something. That's fine if you're incapable of yourself going to the Lord directly. But how much do you give, is the question, to the whole assembly as we gather together? Is there only just one or two that take part? Now, I know there's many of you, especially women, in silence. You are true worshipers of the Lord. You have prepared your handful for the priest and more for yourself, for others. You've prepared it. May the Lord bless you. But we, each of us, I think, need to think of the grain offering. It was prepared at home. Now, The rest of the grain offering that was not offered to the Lord on the altar, because the grain offering that was offered to the Lord was a handful, and it was oil was poured on it, no amount specified, and all the frankincense went up to the Lord. But the rest was the priests. We also gathered what others had brought. You see, we all benefit then from the grain offering when we come together in worship. Because when we come together, Paul, you are the temple of the living God. That is the assembly. You're the temple. We are living stones of the temple, Peter said. We've come as worshipers together, each bringing something. And the priest's portion, the priest's portion, was more of that fine flour. They got something. Everyone should get something, as well as bring something. Now, verses 4 to 9, last time we looked at those sufferings in his life. And those, there was four different offerings. There was those that was baked in an oven, in verse 4. Those that were baked in a pan, verse 5. And those that were baked in a covered pan, or frying pan, probably, verse 7. These are different degrees of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why I say that is because this was done at home. This baking was not done on the altar. It was done at home before the offering was brought to the altar. In the lifetime of the Lord Jesus, these depict some of his sufferings. Different types of sufferings. And I mentioned last time three classes of suffering. First of all, for righteousness' sake. He was a witness of the truth, and he suffered for it. Everywhere he went, he was opposed by those that were students of darkness, ministers of Satan. Though he was from God, they claimed that he was from the devil. So he suffered all through his ministry for righteousness' sake. But he also suffered in sympathy with us. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. In his lifetime, he didn't carry our sins. He bore them on the cross. In his lifetime, though, in sympathy with us, he could groan in his spirit at the unbelief, or at the suffering at the graveside of Lazarus. He could weep. He could weep over Jerusalem, and so on. He sympathized, and that was a suffering, a real suffering for him. But he also suffered in anticipation of his sin bearing. In the garden, as we mentioned earlier, he sweat great drops of blood. He knew what was in that cup. He knew, and he suffered immensely because of it. Now, some other features of those last three offerings. It says in verse 4, if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So there's a difference there. The fine flour that was baked, there was oil mixed in the flour before it was baked. That speaks, if the oil was mingled or mixed, that speaks of the innate holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. untainted by sin. That was the Holy Spirit. That which is born of him, the angel said, is of the Holy Spirit. That holy thing shall be called the Son of God. That speaks of his holiness in the oil mixed in them. But also, there was the grain offering, there was anointed oil poured on it. That speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit, where at his anointing, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down and anointed him for his ministry. And as such, from that point on, he went out into the world under the direction of his Father, anointed with power for ministry. Up to that point, he had not performed any miracles. 18 silent years, 30 years he spent in quietness. Only one incident when he was 12 years old in the temple where we see him come forth. But now he's being anointed for power. So there we see the grain offering, both the inner holiness and the outer anointing. But there's another feature here in verse 5. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. Then in verse 6, here's something that's strange. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. You shall break it in pieces. So what? Here's the process. You take the fine flour, you mix the oil in it. Then you spread it out like crackers, unleavened crackers in the oven or on a pan, and you make these little cakes. Then you, after they have cooled a little bit, you break them up into pieces and pour oil on them and take them to the priest. Interesting, is it not? Brokenness. You know this, you think of the Lord Jesus in his life. That was a picture of him in his life. This is not a picture of him in his death, where his life was broken. This is my body which is broken for you. No. But in his lifetime, the Lord Jesus suffered many broken hopes. Think. It says he came to his own, but his own received him not. Did he not? That's just like a broken hope. His disappointment as he marveled at their unbelief, the statement says. He had shown great power and authority, both in word and deed, and yet they did not believe. He gave every evidence that he was God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God himself. Yet they turned away from him. He offered a bona fide kingdom, but they rejected. Those are broken. Those are the broken pieces. Now, here's the application. What about you and I? We have hopes, dreams. We have plans. And what happens? They come sometimes to nothing. All our desires, perhaps, for a son or a daughter are broken. They turn out to be something less. A young person go to college and maybe hoping for a certain grade, maybe, and even something like that, and they don't get it. So they're unable to continue in their major or whatever. It could be anything. Broken. There's a line of a poem written by Anna Shipton, who has written a number of our lovely hymns. She says, "But he was better than all my hopes. He was bigger than all my fears. He made a bridge of my broken dreams, a rainbow of my tears. When we look at Jesus in all our the disappointments of our lives, we can see that he too had disappointments. But he knew, as we should, that all things begin to work together for good to those who love God. That it was as he moved to the cross with all those broken hopes for the nation, all the disappointments in the unbelief of his disciples and his fellow Jews. Yet he knew that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It would be the cross where the great work would be accomplished and great joy would be brought in. One thing, how often did they celebrate or this grain offering? Well, we've looked at a voluntary, great verse 1 says, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is a fine flour. So we've been talking about voluntary offerings. When somebody felt they wanted to give something to the Lord. And for us, it's an appreciation of the life of the Lord Jesus, our meditating upon him. And we give thanks to the Lord for that. It's worship. But also, there are various prescribed times, a number of them in Scripture. As a matter of fact, I've got four. Verse 12 speaks of the Feast of Weeks. As for the offering of the first fruits, the offering of the first fruits, that is a definite noun. So he's referring to some special offering of the first fruit. You shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet aroma. Now that sounds like a contradiction, does it not? If it were not for the fact that he's referring to the two wave loaf offerings on the day of Pentecost, when the Feast of Weeks. Turn to Leviticus 23. I see our time is going quickly. We're going to have to move even more quickly. Leviticus 23 and verse 17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven. Notice that, baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. They are the first fruits to the Lord. This is what's referred to there back in chapter 2. They shall not be burned on the altar, though, because leaven was excluded from the sacrifice on the altar. They were just waved to the Lord. Now, those two loaves, of course, speak of the church, the Jew and Gentile, two loaves held together by the same priest and waved to the Lord. That's the church, was formed on Pentecost, and it is made up of Jew and Gentile. Quickly, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruit green heads of grain roasted on the fire, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It's a grain offering. There is our own first fruits to the Lord. Mr. Summers has got lots of stories about first fruits. There are people that have dedicated their first paycheck to the Lord, or their first child, or whatever it might be. They have, and also when we discover some blessing that has come to us, what's the first thing we should do? Offer first fruits. Thank you, Lord. That's offering of first fruits. Thank you, Lord. It comes from you. Even before you might thank the person by whom the Lord sent that blessing. Chapter 7 and verse 11 and 12, there in the regulations that are given for these offerings, we find the law of the peace offerings. There is, in verse 11 and 12, we read, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil, along with the offering of the lamb or the sheep on the peace offering. There was also a grain offering, because they would have meat and bread to celebrate. The Lord had his portion, and the people have theirs. Then chapter 6, lastly, verse 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord, beginning on the day when he is anointed, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half in the morning and half of it at night. And then more instructions are given. That's the daily grain offering. So how often do we give an offering to the Lord, a grain offering? Lord, it all comes from you. Thank you. That's the grain offering. Simple. And as we view the source of our blessings, it all comes through Christ. He is the perfect grain offering. And as we view the perfect life of Christ, we appreciate more and more God's gift to us. So there is a brief look then at, there's other things, of course, we could say, but there's a lot hidden in Scripture that it pays well our attention to and meditation upon and study of the Scriptures themselves. Father, we thank you again for your grace to us, for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread that came down from heaven that gives life unto the world. And we know that every good and every perfect gift does come down from you, O God our Father, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is at your right hand. So as we viewed him in this grain offering, as he walked in the world, as our great example, help us to so walk like him. Thank you for the refreshments that we'll have downstairs. We ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.